Man, I don't know if I should tell you, but I'm gonna. I'm gonna tell you because you need to know this right now. The Spirit of God said, tell them to get ready. Tell them to get ready. Now, what does that mean? Here's what's gonna happen today. I'm gonna tell you right off the bat. I can't do this on my own. There are a lot of people here. People here I never even met before. I have no idea what you're going through in life. I have no idea what the season of life you're in or the circumstances. But God's going to say something through me this morning that's going to be so specific to your life that you're going to wonder, how in the world did He know to say that? I was preaching a few weeks back in Olean, and two ladies had come in that were brand new. And at the end of service, they were sitting between the lady that brought them. They leaned over each other, and this is what the lady that normally comes told me. They leaned over and looked at each other and said, was he with us in the car on the way over? Because they were talking about their life and what was going through. Well, obviously I wasn't. I had no idea who they were or their life. But see, that's our supernatural God. And every single person here this morning, God is going to talk to you on your level and where you're at. And the reason that I'm telling you that is so you can get ready to not miss that. Because when it happens, that is supernatural. And that is a sign unto you that God is real. And that is a sign unto you that God loves you. And that is also a sign unto you that this is a place where you can come and hear His voice. Amen? So like the Spirit of God said, get ready. It's coming. He's going to talk to you this morning. Praise the Lord. Why? He wants to bless you. He wants to help you. He wants to take you further. And so let's pray before we get into the Word. Father, I'm so excited. So looking forward to what you're going to say this morning. So looking forward to what you're going to do. Lord, I can't do this on my own. Father, without you, I'm nothing. Lord, we've seen what my life is like without you. It's not very much to write home about. But Father, I thank you through your power. I'll open my mouth this morning and you will speak through it. And Father, you will say things through me this morning that will strike a chord in every single person's heart. It will be exactly what they need to hear for the situation, for the circumstance that they're going through in life. And Father, you do that because you love them, because you want them to go on to more. You want them to go on to better. So Lord, as I open my mouth, I thank you for boldness this morning. I thank you for utterance. And I thank you, I will speak exactly what you want me to say. And Lord, we don't give man praise. We look to you. I'm just the messenger this morning. So, Father, speak through me that my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. And we'll thank you beforehand for what we're going to receive. And we say we're going to walk out of here changed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I remember getting saved in January 10, 2002, going to church. And hearing my pastor open his mouth, I thought, my goodness, he's preaching just to me. God was so good to meet me where I was and to speak to me. And I'll tell you, it forever changed my life. So get ready. Glory to God. John chapter 15 and verse 8 is where we're going this morning. We're in the middle of a series. I'll do some fast review. But if you haven't been here and you want to catch up, we do have live stream going right now all over the world. Praise God. And you can get on our website, familychurchsouthdayton.org, or just Google Family Church South Dayton. Get on the website and you can go under archives there, and the sermons are all posted there so you can catch up. But I'll do a little bit of review. But the series is entitled Bearing Much Fruit, and this is part 3. And John 15 and verse 8 is kind of our golden text scripture. If you don't have your Bibles, I do encourage that we put the Word up on the screen for you, because I want you to see it's Him, not me. Amen? I wouldn't know what to say to you. Naturally, I'm not trying to beat myself up. I'm just telling the truth. I'm not the sharpest tool in the drawer, you know, and when it comes to natural things in life. And so I wouldn't know what to say if we didn't stick with the Bible. So that's why we put it up there, so you can see that it's His Word. But He says in John 15 and verse 8, He says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. He says, so then you shall be my disciples. God's desire, now remember, it's easy to understand this when you look at Him as a dad. If you look at Him as God in that way, and we should in reverence in the sense, but if you just look at Him as the scary God and you change your voice when you say God, if you look at Him that way, He's so far away and He's so unreal and it's so rigid, and that's where religion sets in. But we're not about religion around here. We're about relationship. What relationship? A child to their father. Well, why would He want you to bear much fruit? Because you're His kids. Amen. He wants you to bear the fruit of joy. The fruit of peace in your life. The fruit of victory in your life. The fruit of health in your life. the fruit of a sound mind, the fruit of health and wealth and prosperity and joy and victory, all these things. Why? Just the same way you want your kids to walk in all those things. And see, when we walk in all those things, not only is it please God because it makes God look good, but He's happy because we're His children, it draws people to Him. Just like that gentleman I met on that baseball team, he was bearing much fruit. He had the fruit of peace, the fruit of joy, the fruit of prosperity, the fruit of health, the fruit of victory, the fruit of a sound mind. I was drawn to that, praise God. And he said, I'm just, because of Jesus, I got this. This is what my life's like, this. I said, well, praise the Lord, I want that. Hallelujah. And so God wants you to bear much fruit. And then we saw over there in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, just real quick. So again, God wants you to be a fruit bearer. Amen. Hallelujah. And when you're bearing much fruit, life's better. Amen. When you're not depressed, when you're not worried, when you're not anxious, when you're not stressed, when you're not sick, when you're not broke, life is much, much better. Amen. I've been depressed. I've been joy. Joy's better. I've been broke. I've been not broke. Not broke's better. I've been sick and I've been not sick. And not sick is better. Amen. Is that okay to admit that this morning? Yes. Amen. That's what God wants for you. Amen. Praise God. To bear much fruit. He said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, He says, for we are laborers together with Him, with God. You, His children, are God's husbandry. Now, what in the world is that word husbandry? Well, you have to remember that the New Testament was not written in the English language. It was written in the Greek language. Well, if you go back and look at that word in the Greek language, that word husbandry means God's field, God's vineyard, and God's garden. Well, that kind of gives you a picture of why you would bear fruit. Why does someone plant a garden? So they bear fruit. They get a crop from it or a yield from it, right? Why does someone, a farmer, have a field? Because they want to get something from it. Why does somebody plant a vineyard? To get fruit from it. So that word says you are God's field. You are God's garden. You are God's vineyard. Well, if you go out back and plant a vineyard or go out back and work your field or go out back and plant a garden, you want to see results. You don't plant a garden and go out there and say, I sure hope nothing grows. I sure hope nothing comes up. No. You do it for production. Well, if you're God's field, God's garden, and God's vineyard, it's because He wants you to bear much fruit. So that's what we saw, and we talked about. And so then we looked over in Mark chapter 4 and verse 14. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, we started to see, because if God wants us to bear much fruit, if life's better when we bear much fruit, if people are drawn to us when we're fruit bearers, and we're full of joy and victory, no matter what the devil brings our way and the world throws our way, we have a smile on our face when we get through that victory and we say, the Lord's helping me, the Lord's on my side, and people are drawn to that. If He says He wants us to bear much fruit, and He says it's more blessed when we bear much fruit, He's got to show us how to bear much fruit. Amen. He'd be unjust to say, I'd sure like to see that in your life, but I'm not going to tell you how to do it. No, He tells us. And in Mark chapter 4 and verse 14 through 20, this is the place where we're at for camping out for our series over the next few weeks. And the Bible says this in verse 14. It says, the sower sows the word. Now, in the verses before, he talks about a sower sowing seed and a seed sower that goes out and throws seed on the ground. Why do they do that? To get a harvest. Well, then he said that's a natural example, but the way Jesus always, a lot of times, did things is he would give a natural example to illustrate a spiritual truth. And so now the spiritual truth he's going to represent is he just got done talking about sowing seed into ground, and now he's saying the sower sows the word. So he brings it to a spiritual place, and he likens seed to being the word going forth. The sower, who's the sower this morning? I am. I'm sowing the word into your life. Remember, you're God's garden. So the seed is falling on the garden, on the vineyard, on the field this morning. And then we don't have time to look at every single thing that in review that we talked about. But for time's sake, and what we're doing is we're looking at each one. In down through these verses and down through verse 20, he talks about how the seed or the word falls on four different types of ground. You can look at that and see that. And the ground represents people. You are a piece of dirt, people. Thank you, Pastor, for letting me know I'm a piece of dirt. Well, someone's got to tell you. Amen. But in God's idea, spiritually, it's a piece of dirt, ground speaking. You understand what I mean by that? And he said there's four types of ground that seed will fall on. And we saw some very interesting things about that four types of ground. The wayside ground, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. And out of all those grounds, only one out of four that heard the word produced any fruit. That's alarming and should be alarming to you. That's 75%, Jesus said, of people that hear the word will not bear fruit. But the good news is you decide what ground you want to be. You decide what ground you're going to be. And see, the interesting thing is the word is the seed. Now that seed has everything in it to produce the best production in you that it can. The Bible calls the word of God or the seed, it calls it incorruptible, perfect. It calls it sharp and powerful. But it's just like this. If you had the most awesomely engineered corn seed in the world and you've had a piece of corn from that, it's the sweetest and juiciest sweet corn you've ever had. You said, I want some of those corn seeds. And you got those corn seeds, and in that corn seed has the ability to produce that corn that you've had. That's the best ever. But you go out and you scatter that corn into a parking lot. You go out and scatter that corn. You say, well, here's the ground right here. Let's throw it on the ground. It doesn't matter how good the seed is. If the ground's bad, it doesn't produce anything.
Right.
And Jesus said the word goes forth onto people. It falls onto four types of ground, but the three out of the four people that hear it don't produce anything. So we don't want to be in the bad ground. If God wants us to produce much fruit and only one out of the four ground produce fruit, we need to find out what the bad ground is doing. And then look at our lives and we can say, you know what? That's kind of mirrors my life. Maybe that's why I don't have maximum fruit production. And then we just tweak it a little bit and we make a change. And then we look at the end of the series, we'll look at what the good ground is, and we want our lives to look like that. Why? So we can bear much fruit. I don't know about you, but I don't like being sick. I don't like being depressed. I don't like being stressed. I don't like being afraid. I don't like being worried. I don't like being broke. Am I the only one? You must, you don't, you like it? I don't like it. God, your answer out of that stuff. You might as well try it God's way. It sure hadn't been working yours.
That's right.
Come on, Pastor Mike. It's true.
Yeah.
Jesus said, in me, you'll have peace. In me. People try all different types of ways to get their life blessed, and they always come up short. They might find vices and things that can fill the void temporarily, but it'll always be void. Until Jesus comes in. Why? He's the only one that can meet that need. Amen. That's just the truth. And He wants you to bear much fruit. And so we looked at last week, we looked at the first type of ground, which was the wayside ground. And we saw in that wayside ground that Satan comes to try to take the word out of your life. Satan always wants to get the word out of your life. Why? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And that armor of God that he talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, God gives us one piece of offensive equipment to fight the devil with. It's called the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. The Word is what cuts the enemy down. Of course the devil wants to get the Word out of your life. We saw the way that he does that is that people, when they don't understand the Word, they just leave that seed on top of the soil, don't work that down in their heart. The devil comes and takes it away. That was meant for blessing. When people hear a message one time, they hear something on healing, they get excited, wow, I can be healed. And then they walk out and the devil comes with them with sickness in their body and they have no idea what the Bible said, no idea what God's word said. They have no faith on it. Why? They let that seed stay on the ground level. And they didn't work that in. And just like the natural example of the birds of the air come and take it away. You know, after the winter gets done and spring comes. I mean, this is awesome. We're in spring right now, but as we like to call spring in Western New York, winter. Welcome to spring, also known as winter around here. But anyways, when it does start to get nicer out, if that happens ever, my driveway's all messed up and the grass is all messed up. And we have to plant new grass seed from the plow that plows. And I've noticed that when I put that grass seed down, we get an uptick in the amount of birds that like to visit us. So I said to my landscaper, so what can I do? I'm putting it out and they're taking it away as fast as I'm putting it out. He said, well, rake it up, make sure it comes in contact with the soil. He said, go over it with a roller, get it down in there and then put hay over top. They'll have a lot harder time doing it. Well, what was that doing? Working the seed down in the ground so it can't be snatched that easily. Well, that's what people do. They hear the word. They, oh, wow, Pastor Mike, yay. I can be healed. I can be blessed. All these things. And then you walk out of here. Don't put that in your heart. And then knock, 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 open the door. And there's the devil staring you in the face with a big smile of poverty. A big smile of sickness, a big smile of fear, and you're standing there like a deer in the headlights, not knowing what to do or what to say. Well, if you'd have put the word in your heart, you'd know exactly what to do and exactly what to say. So we don't want to be the wayside ground, but we're going on today to verses 16 and 17. That's my review, praise God. Verses 16 and 17, we're looking at the next ground. Now, why are we doing this? Because we're looking to see, do our lives match up with the bad ground? Because if our lives match up with the bad ground, it doesn't matter that this morning that I'm sowing the most incorruptible seed there is on your life, the most powerful seed on your life, if you're bad ground, it won't produce. So we need to look and see. Well, that's me. Well, I need to change that. Mark chapter 4 and verse 16. So these are likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. The word ought to make you happy. I just told you so far in this little power pack 15-minute intro that I've had up here, hooting and hollering, screaming my head off, spit flying, veins popping. I've told you in that amount of time that God wants you blessed, that God wants you healed, that God wants you free in your mind. That ought to make you happy. Amen. You see, he didn't give you Jesus. Now, I got to deal with something. Hold your place here. Will you go to Romans 8 and verse 32? He didn't give you Jesus so you could struggle on the earth. Because we need to correct some religious thinking that's out there. This just came up in my heart. Because religion will tell you that God wants you poor. Religion will tell you that God wants you sick and that healing's only reserved for heaven. Religion will tell you that we just struggle and hold on tight to get by. But the Bible tells us something different. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, that's God, gave us Jesus, but delivered him up for us all. He's saying, I gave you my son. I did the greatest thing possible for you. I demonstrated to you that I'm all in when it comes to your life. Amen. How shall he not with him also? There's something else besides the salvation thing. He said, I gave you Jesus, but I'm also with Jesus going to freely give you all things. Because of Jesus, you can walk in health. Because of Jesus, you can walk in abundance. Because of Jesus, you can walk in a sound mind. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The word should make you happy. Mark chapter 4 and verse 16. And these are likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And so the Bible said in verse 16, this is the stony ground. So let's take a look at what the characteristics of the stony ground is, because the stony ground does not produce fruit. Right. Amen. You don't go outside, you know, I'm going to plant a garden. I think I'm going to go plant a garden and plant my peas and my squash. Let's go find the rockiest ground. You know, I have a little patch of my house that's just filled with gravel, this little trench that was built. I think I'm going to sow my seed into the gravel. It doesn't grow in the stony ground. Amen? At least not like it should. Hallelujah. So let's take a look here. Number one, look what it says in verse 17. Have no root in themselves and endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction and persecution, you know what that means? That just means tests and trials or adversity. The first thing you need to see here is that the Bible says that tests and trials will arise. That means they weren't there. All of a sudden they're there. Poof, there's a test and trial. But why are they arising? For the word's sake. Or you can say it this way, because of the word. Now, why am I telling you that? Because it's an important principle for you to realize that if you're going to be a person who's going to be a doer of God's word, which the Bible says that is our avenue into blessing, you have to understand that if you're going to be a word person, that tests and trials will arise in your life because of the word or for the word's sake. Well, what is the devil's ultimate goal? The devil's ultimate goal is when the tests and trials rise up because of the word to get you to back off from doing it God's way. See, God's word says to do something. When we do it, we're blessed. But the devil will put a test and trial to keep us from our blessing. Why? He doesn't want us blessed. Tests and trials will come to get you to back off from doing the word. Go with me to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. See, if you don't understand this, you'll get taken out. You know how many people I've seen that have come to this church And they'll come up to me and say, Pastor Mike, I have never heard the Bible preached like that before. Now, they're not bragging on my preaching. They're bragging on the content of the Word. They say, I've never heard the Bible. I've never seen it preached like that. I've never seen the Scriptures. Well, I just say, listen, it's all in there. I'm just a professional plagiarizer. It's nothing special that I'm doing. I just know how to read. Yay me. Yay me, I can read. Praise the Lord. That's a good thing. But that's all I'm doing is sharing the Bible. And they'll say that. And they'll start getting planned. Their life will start to change. Things will start being good. And the devil will kick up a dust storm in their life. And the test and trial gets hot and heavy. Why? He knows the direction they're headed. He knows the blessings that are on the way for them. And that causes them to back off. But see, when you understand how he works, you won't let that trip you up. So that's why we're trying to show you today. But Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, on the same day when evening was come, Jesus, Jesus, said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. So they're on one side of the body of water, on the bank of a certain body of water. But they said, let's go to the other side. Well, what was Jesus doing on the earth? He was kicking the devil's rear. Going around preaching and delivering people, healing people, setting people free. And so on the other side, we know he's just going out there to continue his rear-kicking ministry. You didn't know Jesus had a rear-kicking ministry, but he did. It was the devil's rear, amen? He kicked them up and down, and sideways and left, all over the place. And so he said, let us go on to the other side. Now, when Jesus said that, he knows that direction where I'm going, on the other side, there's a blessing. Now, before I get to what happened, let me tell you what was on the other side. I'll fast forward, and then we'll rewind. But on the other side in Mark chapter 5, as soon as they got off that boat, a man that was demon-possessed, that was suffering, that the Bible said lived in the tombs, that used to cut himself, that he couldn't even be bound by man. He was just so supernaturally, demonically strong, and everybody knew him, was afraid of him, met Jesus at the bank, and Jesus cast the devil out of him and set him free. That doesn't make the devil happy. And then Jesus continued on from there and met a woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years and was sick, and she got supernaturally healed. What's that called? Kick and rear ministry right there. Amen. Devil's just getting... Jesus heals a lady that's bound by the devil. You know Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed by the devil. God's not the oppressor. Jesus didn't go around undoing what God did. He went around undoing what the devil did. And so he met a woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5 and supernaturally heals her. Well, before he met the woman with the issue of blood, a man by the name of Jairus came and saw Jesus and said, Jesus, my daughter is at home sick at the point of death. Will you come and heal her? He says, surely I will. On his way to meet her, he meets that woman that's sick for 12 years, heals her. Well, while he's dealing with her and healing her, some people from Jairus' house come and say, Jesus, don't bother coming to the house. The little girl's dead. Jesus said, it don't matter what you say, I'm going to do it. Well, then they had a raising from the dead service. So he gets to the other side, and what happens? A devil gets cast out of a man. A woman who had a sickness from the devil for 12 years gets healed. And Jairus' little girl gets raised from the dead. That's a lot of tail kicking. Woo! I'm telling you, devil does not like to deal with that. Praise God. So think about it now. The devil knows that through the Word, remember the Word is the seed, the Word gives you your blessing, so when people do the Word or work the Word, blessing comes. The last thing the devil wants for your life and for your family is blessing. So what's he going to try to do? Get you to stop from getting to the other side of where your blessing is. That's what he's going to try to do. So now, here it is. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Now remember, we already know what happened on the other side. Good things, not good things for the devil. And when they sent him away, verse 36, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships, and there arose. Well, what does the Bible say? Tests and trials arise for the Word's sake. Well, why did this arise? Because the Word was, we're going to the other side, and the devil knows, oh boy, when he gets to the other side, there's trouble. So what's going to happen? A test or trial is going to arise for the Word's sake to get Jesus to back off and keep them from going to the other side. Let's see what kind of test and trial it was. Verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full of what? Water. I am not an Einstein. I am not a genius. My SAT scores stunk. If I got a C+ in school, I was celebrating. But I know this, that when you are in a boat, if that boat is filled with water, that is not a good thing. Amen. I do know that. And the Bible says that the boat was full of water, and they ended up, these are professional fishermen here, wake this carpenter up who's sleeping, Jesus. And they said, Lord, don't you care that we're dying? The devil sent a storm of such epic proportions that these professional fishermen who lived on the water thought their lives were over. Well, Jesus took care of the storm and they got to their side and continued his tail-kicking ministry. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, why did that rise up? To keep Jesus from going to where he needed to go. To keep the blessing from flowing. We don't have time to turn there, but I'll look at another person in the Bible. What about in Acts chapter 16, when the Apostle Paul had a vision? And in the vision it said, go to Macedonia and preach the word. Well, he obeyed the vision. He got over to Macedonia. Remember, tests and trials arise. Why? For the word's sake. When the word gets preached and the word gets done, the devil knows that's going to lead to blessing, so let's throw tests and trials there to keep them from it. Paul said, go to Macedonia. The vision said, go to Macedonia. He goes there. He gets there and he casts the devil out of a young girl who's working for people, and she's telling people's fortunes through the devil's powers and making her... She was basically a slave to these people and making them much money. Well, when the devil got cast out of her, power was gone. Well, her masters weren't very happy with that. So what they did is they beat the snot out of Paul and Silas. The Bible says they stripped them, beat them, put them in chains, and threw them in prison. Well, here's the thing. He was told to go there to preach the word, to bring blessing, but what happened? A dust storm got kicked up. But did Paul and Silas back away and run scared? Nope. They pressed on with God and they brought deliverance. They brought blessing to the area. Hallelujah. Why am I telling you this? Because when you start doing the word, get ready. The tests are coming. But what's on the other side of the test is glorious. And that's why the dust storm gets kicked up. Because the devil wants to keep you from where you're going. Amen. He likes it when you're sick. He likes it when you're broke. He likes it when you're depressed and anxious and worried and your kids are living wrong and your business is going south and all these things. He likes that kind of stuff. He don't want to see you blessed. I remember when I was pastoring the church and I was still staying home with Caleb till he was 2 years old, and Courtney was working. She's in children's church today. She was working the job that was really kind of sustaining us, you know. She had a very good job and a degree, and you know, had the insurance for her. I didn't have insurance with her, you know, it was too expensive at the time, but she was, you know, had the degree, was there 8-9 years, had all the vacation, all the blessing, her money was carrying us, you know, she's the breadwinner. And the Spirit of God spoke to me clearly, and then I was in a service with my pastor and never told him a thing about it, and he confirmed the exact words that the Lord spoke in my heart, that I was to have her quit her job, come home and stay with Caleb, which would financially set us way back, but it would allow me to pastor the church full time and increase and put forward the church. I'll tell you, people, when you do things God's way, all the blessings. Amen. Amen. The sacrifices that people give up for the kingdom of God, but I'll tell you what, you seek first the kingdom and things get added to you. In the natural, it was scary because financially it set us way back. It set us so far back that we couldn't pay our bills, that we'd have to go back into faith, believe in God for our bills to be paid. And the interesting thing is she was going to quit in the spring. It was either 2012 or 2013. I believe it was 2013, but can't fully remember. But anyways, we had that clear in our heart to quit her job. Stay home with Caleb and I'll pastor the church and we'll do it off of one salary, which wasn't very much, you know, pastoring in South Dayton in a storefront church. And but we're going to believe God because that's what the Lord said to do. That was the word that we got for that hour. Well, what was also interesting is that in about a month, from her quitting time, I was scheduled to finally get my own insurance. And he told us to quit her job. That's the word. That's the increase. That's the blessing. God's word's always meant to bring you into more, not into less. Even though in the natural, it looks like I'm going to be doing less. No, no, no. When you do it God's way, it always gives you more. That's why people say, I can't tithe, I can't tithe, I can't tithe. But the word says so. So God's not trying to get you into less. He's trying to get you into more, even though you can't figure it out in your mind. God's telling me to take a job to put me in church more, but it pays me less. I just can't do that. Well, if God's telling you to do it, the supernatural provision will come. Yeah. Amen. It's the truth. You see it all the time in the Word of God. I could tell you story after story about how obeying God when it didn't look right in the natural was the right way to go. And she says, quit her job. So she did. Or no, it was right before she quit her job. She still hadn't. She wanted to do it the right way. I think she actually gave a month because of her position and getting somebody underneath her to do what she needed to do and things like that and to teach them and train them. And she puts her notice in, and not a week later, I'm feeling pain in my lower stomach. And I don't know what in the world's going on, you know. And it was the morning, day of the Kentucky Derby, and I was in so much pain, you know. She went and took a nap. Caleb was napping, so she tried to nap when he napped, you know. And I was curled up on the floor in the fetal position. It was the most pain I've ever been in my life. But then all of a sudden, and I had had that pain for a few days, then all of a sudden I had relief. And I thought, man, maybe a kidney stone or something, and it moved or shifted, or I don't know, I didn't know, you know, I never had one. I just heard how painful those were. And so I thought nothing of it. Went through the next couple days. Well, I went to a service in Jamestown Church with a minister, and I'm sitting on the front row, and I am sitting there, and I am freezing cold and sweating at the same time like never before, and I am miserable. And right before the end of the service, I left. I go home. I said, I got to go to the hospital. I don't know what's going on. And so I drove all the way down to Warren Hospital. Again, I told you I'm not the smartest. I drove to a hospital. We have a hospital 5 minutes away from us, and I drove to a hospital that was 25 minutes away because I just liked it better. You know, my dad used to have a restaurant down in Warren, and we deliver there all the time. I just liked that hospital. Nothing against WCA or Brooks or anything like that, but that's where I went. And I walked into the emergency room, and I collapsed on the floor. And they rushed me in to find out what was wrong, and I was hardly able to tell them what was going on. Well, my appendix had burst for 3 days ago. And the poison had spread through my body. In fact, we had someone in the church who had a child that just had an appendectomy. They were only in the hospital for a day. I was in the hospital for over 2 weeks because the poison had got through my body. I was in bad shape. The doctor said, we don't know how he's alive. They actually brought the appendix in a little jar, which I was too incoherent to remember. But someone should have took a picture because I should have been able to see that thing. And they said, this is the worst appendix we've ever seen. Well, here we are getting ready in a month to have insurance. God just gives us a word that's going to bring us and the church into more to quit her job, which is already going to put us back financially, and we have to believe God. And I don't have insurance yet. And they come and tell me it's going to be about $40,000 for my little stint in the hospital. Now, what happens? God gives a word that's going to bring great increase, and the devil kicks up a storm. You talk about the temptation to have her, hey, rescind that resignation. Pull that back. We need your money. But see, God's way is best. I never paid a penny of that $40,000. Of course, there's some things you could do with the hospital and with income, and they'll drop it. But even when they dropped it, there was still tens of thousands of dollars left. I was in the hospital before I left, and I was checking out. And the nurse came in. I'll never forget it. She said, Mr. Michael Anderson. I said, yes. She said, you must have made an impression on somebody. I said, oh, yeah, how's that? She said, somebody just anonymously came in and paid off almost all your hospital bill.
Praise God.
I said, who was it? She said, they won't let you know. And I've went around and asked certain people. I thought, they said, I promise you it wasn't me. I have no idea who did it, but God is faithful. I made up my mind in that hospital bed, Lord, we're going to serve you. Even though in the natural it doesn't look like it, I know what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to keep you working. And so that way I'm limited because Caleb was a lot to take care of, you know. I didn't know anything about parenting, you know, and here I am a stay-at-home dad, and it was a lot for me. And it took me a lot away from the church, but God had increase for the church, God had increase for me. But what if I'd have backed off God's word because of the test and trial? The devil would have said, got him! Got him! That's what he does to people. Hallelujah! So we see the first thing I want you to see is that tribulation or tested trials come for people for the word's sake. So what am I saying? Don't be surprised when they come. Now the second thing we need to see is found in Mark chapter 4 in verse 17. It says, the stony ground, they have no root in themselves. Now look at this. They endure for a time. But afterward, when affliction or persecution arise, why? For the word's sake. Because if the devil can get the word out of you or get you to back off of doing the word, he's got the blessing too. You do know that the Bible says that the doer of the word is blessed in all their deed. Amen. Isn't it amazing that these people were in church hearing the word, but they weren't getting anything out of it? You got to do something with the word. So the devil wants to get that word out of your life. Affliction and persecution arise for the word's sake. Immediately, they are offended. So what's the problem with the stony ground? They are enduring for a time, but when the test kicks up, they get offended. Well, what's that word offended mean In the Greek, now let me explain it to you. I'll read it to you. And again, you say, how do you know this stuff? You just look it up. Greek concordance, it's there, man. I don't make this stuff up. This is what that word offended means. It means that when the tests and trials come, they stumble. They fall away. They are caused to be offended in somebody. But this is the one I want you to see that makes it so clear. The tests and trials begin to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert the one in whom they ought to trust and obey. That's what happens, and I see it all the time. Again, it causes a person to begin to distrust and desert the one in whom we ought to trust and obey. Now, let's think of that spiritually. And I'll show you, I'll give you examples in the Word. Again, don't ever take my word for any of it. It doesn't matter that you like the divot that I tied in my knot this morning. I know that that is a good divot this morning. I was looking at that. I said, man, that's one of those ones that you could stick an M&M right in. That's kind of how I judge. I really, really take pride in these divots, you know. And that could fool somebody. You think, man, he must know what he's talking about. Look at how he ties that tie. No, it doesn't matter. And of course, I'm saying that sarcastically. Do not think I have a big head about my knot tying skills up here this morning. I'm joking around. You would be surprised that some people that do not have sarcastic humor. I was the worship leader at the Jamestown Church, and there was a girl who sang a solo, and she was practicing it, and she sang so beautifully, and I thought it was so obvious how beautiful she was, and she got done, and she looked at me for my approval, and I said, it's the worst thing I've ever heard. And the tears began to flow. And I said, I was just kidding. How did you not know? But some people don't know. I could really give a rip about my knots, amen? If they get messed up, whatever. But you might be fooled and say, he looks like the part, looks pastoral. It doesn't matter what I say. It matters what the Bible says. It don't matter what the TV preacher says. It matters what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what grandma says, grandpa says, Reverend so-and-so, uncle, brother, sister, so. What does the Bible say? Amen? That's how you're kept safe. Go with the Bible. And spiritually speaking, and again, I'll give you examples in the Word. Who ought we ought to have trust and obey? Him. But the Bible doesn't also, but the Bible also talks about people that God uses on the earth to get God's blessings to you. In the first week of the series, we saw that the Bible says that God uses pastors to bring blessings to people, and that people without a shepherd, Jesus said in Matthew 9, their lives are scattered and faint, dejected, helpless, bewildered, distressed, harassed. Sheep without a shepherd. Well, if you look at a natural sheep, without a natural shepherd, they're struggling if they don't have a shepherd. A shepherd feeds them. A shepherd mends their wounds. A shepherd protects them. A shepherd guides them to where they need to go. That's what God gave people pastors for. I know this is a stretch, and this is a wild thing I'm about to say. Again, this is my sarcasm coming out. You should be able to trust and obey your pastor. Now, again, let me qualify that statement because we've seen many cases in the news and cults get started and weird things get started. Well, how did those things get started? You heard about all the people that died from drinking the Kool-Aid? Well, their leader said, drink the Kool-Aid, and so they drank the Kool-Aid. But I have looked. Now, you might know a verse, a chapter, and reference and tell me and help me because I don't know everything. But I've looked in my Bible, and I have yet to find a verse that says, drink the Kool-Aid. I've searched. I've searched some of these crazy things that people have people doing, leading people off cliffs. It's like, wait a second, where was that in the Bible? The way you steer clear and safe from all that garbage and all that wrong thinking and cult-like things is that guy preaching and teaching what the Word of God is saying. That's the Word is our safety net. Amen? But a shepherd, you ought to be able to trust and obey your shepherd. He's the one that God's using. How many of you have been in here and heard a message from him and say, oh my gosh, God spoke through that man exactly what I needed to hear. Well, that's not me, that's him. But that's what he uses. He uses people on the earth. So let me give you examples about how when tests and trials came, people became offended or began to distrust and desert God and their leader and the ones in whom they ought to trust and obey. And it led to shipwreck in their life. Go to Exodus chapter 14. Amen. This is how the devil works. Devil doesn't like it when we expose him. And we're exposing him this morning. Exodus 14. You see, when you learn these things, When I get a knock on the door and I open it and there's Satan standing there with a big smile of poverty, a big smile of depression, a big smile of sickness and lack, I don't close my door and with my tail between my legs go into the corner and start crying and weeping and a wailing and a moaning and a groaning. No. I shut the door and I start dancing. And I start shouting. And I start running around my house like a fool. I start jumping up and down and getting excited. Why? I know the principles of the Bible that when tests and trials get stirred up in my life, it's only because there's something on the other side that the devil is scared to death of me walking into. And so I said, woohoo! What must be on the other side of this? He must be so scared, and the hotter it gets, the louder I rejoice. Because the hotter and harder it is, the bigger and better and more glorious it's going to be. On the other side, and I just dance. You call me crazy, I call myself blessed. Praise God. And I'll just continue to walk in it. Glory to God. Exodus chapter 4, and let's go to 14. Exodus 14 and verse 26. Now look at this. Excuse me. It said, the Lord said to Moses. Now who was Moses? Moses was the leader or the head over the children of Israel. He was the guy God used, right? All throughout the Bible, nowadays, God uses men and women on the earth. He anoints them, gives them vision, gives them a plan. He said, and the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea. This was the Red Sea. That the waters may come again unto the Egyptians. Remember, they're getting delivered out of Egypt. And the Egyptians, you've all heard that, parting the Red Sea. I mean, there's a movie about it. And the Egyptians are bearing down on them. So they're standing at the bank of the sea. And they got the water. They don't know what to do. They look like they're going to be in trouble. He said, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians and the chariots and upon the horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared and the Egyptians fled against it. This is the end of it, when the Egyptians were all caught up in the water. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh, the enemy that is, that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land. See, on the other side was a blessing. Amen. Walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and left. God parted that sea, and there was a wall of water on one side, a wall of water on the left, and 2 million people walked through it. And then when the enemy walked in it, it all collapsed right on top of them. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Don't mess with God. Stay on His side. Stay on the good side. God's for you. He'll fight your battles for you. Praise God. Oh. Thus the Lord said, verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord. Now look at this. And believed God. Believed the Lord. But look at this. And His servant Moses. Well, I'll tell you what. If I got an army bearing down at me, and I'm standing at a body of water, and I can't walk across that with all, I mean, there are 2 million people we're talking about. Their stuff, their babies, their kids, their family members, elderly people. You can't get across a body of water unless God does something supernaturally. Right? Amen. If I see some guy with some big white beard, that's how I picture Moses having him. That's the way they show him. And stand at the sea, or the banks of the sea, and I see him believe God and stretch forth his hand, and I see the water go like this into a wall, and I see Moses say, let's go and get me across. And then I think to myself, but what about the army? And then I look back and I see Moses do it again, and the waters collapse on the people are trying to get me. You better believe Moses just became the man. Yeah. Amen. Amen? God used him mightily. Yeah. Just like so many people in here, there are people in here that would absolutely give their life for me. That would absolutely say, Pastor Mike, has through his preaching and teaching, has brought so much blessing. Now again, I'm just preaching the Bible. I would say the same thing about my pastor through his life. Why? That's what God does. People say, I'm so thankful for my shepherd. And they're saying about Moses, they got off across to the Red Sea, they'd say, they were rejoicing and shouting, and Moses, my God, Moses, you led us through. You had faith enough to part that water through God. So remember that now. Moses is the man. I mean, praise God for Moses. Well, go to Numbers chapter 13, or Numbers chapter 14 and verse 1. Numbers 14 and verse 1. Now remember, they saw all this happen. Numbers 14 and verse 1. Got to know how the devil works, you get taken out. You won't believe. You won't believe the people. So I think people think I'm exaggerating. Just for privacy's sake, and because I'm a man of integrity and honor, I don't put the conversations up on the screen. I have messages from multiple people on my phone that told me, Pastor, my life, my family life have changed since we came to your church. Giving me credit for the Word. And I always point to the Word and say, well, that's just the Word. You did the Word and I gave you the Word. Well, we're thankful that you were bold enough to preach the Word. I said, well, you're welcome. I'm always going to preach the Word. But Pastor, until we came, remember Jesus said, without a shepherd. It's not a church, it's a shepherd. Amen? The shepherd's the one that's sowing the Word. That's the way it was in my life. I was in churches my whole life, didn't get anything. But when I got connected with a shepherd, life changed. And everything I have in my life that's good, I say, God used that man in Fredonia to bless me with. I got to show you text messages on my phone, Pastor. I don't know what we'd do without you. Thank you so much. We got this job. We got this house. You taught us how to believe God. We got this. We went through this. We were delivered from this. Went through that. Who are no longer here. Some of who can't even stand to look at my face anymore. I became a hero to a zero real fast. Say, what changed? Not me. Go back and listen to all 8 years I've preached in this church. I preach the same messages, tell the same stories. What happens? Tests and trials arise for the Word's sake. Now, you surely must think, if they saw Moses stand there and say, you part, you see, and save their lives, you'd think Moses would be the man for the rest of their lives. But how quickly people forget. Numbers chapter 14, what are you talking about? Well, before we get into Numbers 14, let me get you caught up to the story. In Numbers 13, after they got delivered from the Egyptians, God said, now I got a land for you. It's called the Promised Land. I didn't deliver you out of Egypt for you to wander in the wilderness. I got a Promised Land for you. And it represents prosperity and peace and joy and healing. He says, I'm giving you this land. That's what he said in Numbers 13, 2. What's the word? I'm giving it to you. That's what he said to the children of Israel. I give you this land. You can look it up. Numbers 13, 2. I give you this land. But he said, go search the land. Send out 12 spies to go see what the land is like. Well, what happened? They're excited. Oh, let's go check out what God gave us. God said we can have it. And they go out into the land, and what they find? There's walls there. There's cities there. There's people there. There's fortresses. There's already people that have the land. And what they do? They came back. And they were downcast. We can't have the land. The walls are there. There's cities there. There's already people there. And my thought is, don't they think that God already knew that? When God told them they could have it, God already knew there was trouble. When Jesus said, we're going to the other side, He already knew there was a storm coming. But the storm doesn't have to stop you. So they came back and look now. Remember, Moses is in charge. You would think, again, this is just my common sense, or not. Maybe I don't have very much of it, but this is what I think. If they go into the land and they see that there's people and cities there, you'd think, okay, this looks impossible. But you know, there's something else that kind of rings a bell that was kind of impossible. Look, remember that day we were standing on the bank of that body of water? You remember, Fred, what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, that kind of rings a bell. Yeah, well, this might help you. Remember, there were a whole Egyptian army bearing down on us, trying to get us? Oh, that day. I remember now, yeah. And remember how it looked like there's no way out, but yet God made a way through this man? I'm just kind of wondering if maybe the same thing can happen here. They didn't do that. They quickly forgot. And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night, verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured or complained against Moses. Wait a minute. Moses is the man. Not anymore. Not anymore. Did Moses change? Nope. The circumstances did. And they murmured against Moses and Aaron, against the whole congregation, said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? Verse 3, and wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword? They're saying, God brought us out here to get us killed. No, no, if God wanted you killed, He wouldn't have parted the sea. Or when you were walking down the middle of the sea, He'd have dropped the water on you. He didn't deliver you to kill you later. One plus one is two. It still is today. Wherefore has the Lord brought us to the land to fall by the sword that our wives should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Yeah, idiots, it was. It'd be way better to go back and be a slave. Yep, sure it was. Boy, the devil tells people some stupid things. Verse 4, let us make a captain and return to Egypt. What is he saying? Let's get him out of here. Overthrow Moses. You mean the guy that had the faith when 2 million people were shaking in their boots, when the army bearing down him, who had the faith to stand at the water and say, we're going across that water. That man, you want to get rid of him? Really? What he did in your life? That's what happens. What happens? Tests and trials come. They get offended. What's that word offended mean? To begin to distrust and desert the one in whom they ought to trust and obey. Go with me real quick. We're not going to take a lot of time on this. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I try to get you out of here by 11:30. I know I'm pressing it. I'm going. John chapter 1. This stuff will save your life. It'll bless you. John chapter 1 and verse 29. So what happens? Word comes. What's the word? This land is yours. What happens? Test and trial kicked up. What did the test and trial do? The purpose of it? To get them to begin to distrust and desert the one in whom they ought to trust and obey. They should have trusted God. They should have trusted Moses. They should have obeyed God and obeyed Moses, and they didn't, and they cost them 40 years. They wandered in the wilderness. They didn't get to go in the promised land. They didn't get it figured out. John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John, this is John the Baptist, sees Jesus coming unto him and said, behold. Now listen, this is important. John said, behold, Jesus, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was acknowledging who Christ was, wasn't he? Yeah. Verse 30, this is he. John knew exactly who it was. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was not before me. And I knew him not, but he that should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I have come baptizing with water. Now look at verse 32. And John bare record. What's he saying? John went down on record as saying, I, John the Baptist, saw with my own eyes the Spirit of God descending from heaven like a dove. He saw the Spirit of God come out of heaven in dove form. And it abode on him. In Matthew's rendition of this, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. John was there when it was said, and John saw it and said, this is the Lamb of God. So John knew who Jesus was, didn't he? Amen. Amen. Well, now go with me to Matthew chapter 11. I want to show you something. Because what are we talking about? If people can get offended at God and Moses after God stinking delivered them across that Red Sea, you surely must be thinking to yourself, it can't happen to John the Baptist, can it? Oh, it can happen to anybody. If you're not careful, say, no, Pastor, that's blasphemy. No way did John the Baptist get offended and begin to distrust and disobey and go away from Jesus. He sure did. That's what the Bible tells us. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1, and it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed there to teach and preach in the cities. Now when John, again, John the Baptist, heard in prison. Well, prison, ladies and gentlemen, is not where you want to be. I encourage you, if you don't get anything out of this message today, I encourage you with this. Stay out of jail. Okay? That's my encouragement to you today. I've tried it. Was not the best time. I've heard of other people there. It's much better here than there. Amen? Well, John's in prison. What's that mean? John's in a test. John's in a trial. Here he was preaching Jesus in the wilderness, doing everything right, and now he's in prison. Of course he is. He's doing everything right for the word's sake, and the devil's kicking up a dust storm. That's what he does. Well, now John's in prison. How's John going to react to this test and trial? Because why does the devil give tests and trials? To begin to get somebody to be offended. To distrust and desert the one they who ought to obey and trust in. Now, when John heard in prison the works of Christ, oh, you mean the works of the one that he said, behold, comes the Lamb of God? Behold, the one that the dove fell on him? The guy that John very well knew who he was? He sent two of his disciples to Jesus and said unto him, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Wait, John, what do you want to ask Jesus? You're in prison now, and so now you're in your test and trial, and now you're wondering if he's the one? What happened to you bearing record saying, This is the Lamb of God. I saw the Spirit of God descend out of heaven and sit upon Jesus. I heard the voice say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And now you're questioning if he's legit? Why is that? Because John's in a test and trial. And what do tests and trials do? They offend people to get them to begin to distrust and desert the one in whom they ought to trust and obey. All of a sudden, John's confused. Why? Because of the test and trial. How many people have praised me up one way and chopped me down the next? Because tests and trials come. You would be shocked. Look what Jesus said. It's important to see what Jesus said about it. Jesus answered and said to them, go show John again. Go show him again. Those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Verse 6. Here it is right here. And blessed is he. You want to be blessed? Well, find out how blessed is he. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know what that word offended is there? It's the same exact word in Mark chapter 4. To begin to distrust and desert the one in whom he ought to trust and obey. Jesus saying, John's in the offended category now. And if you want to stay blessed, stay out of the offended category. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I got to speed this up. 11:32 today, okay? Is that all right with y'all? Praise the Lord. We'll get this done. I got to get this out. I got saved January 10, 2002. Heard from God to go to Bible school. I was in Bible school, you know. Getting my life delivered. By 2004, man, my life was completely different. No more drugs, no more alcohol, no more depression, no more gambling addiction. The gambling might have been my worst. I mean, I was losing money left and right, you know. Couldn't stay out of a casino, betting on things, you know, just scrambling to get money, you know. Worried and fear is all gone. In 2 years, it all was gone. And it came, now again, I was in church my whole life and the stuff stayed, but when I got hooked up to a Bible-teaching preacher who was used by God, everything went away. And I go to Rhema, and I get a call in April 2004 that my dad, and when I say my dad, I'm talking about my adopted dad. That's when I consider my dad, because my biological dad is not alive anymore. So when you hear me talk about my dad, it could be confusing if you don't know what I mean. Talk about my adopted dad and look at my dad. Heard that he had a stroke, is in the hospital, so I came home. And it was an eye-opener to me. My dad wasn't the biggest guy, but he was very healthy and he was strong. And he was always very active, you know. He had a restaurant. We catered huge weddings, which I hated because I was the potato peeler. I can't tell you how many potatoes I peeled for that man, because he had this potato salad recipe that when people would try it, they'd buy it by the 10, the 15, the 20 pounds, and I was the one peeling the potatoes all the time at the weddings. Saw my dad put things together and how he'd throw that ingredients in with no measuring. I'd be like, I don't understand this. And just very impressive. He was an athletic man. I never saw him drink, never saw him smoke, never saw him. He was worked out and things. But he was having headaches, and a blood vessel had gone wrong in his head, you know, and he gave him a stroke. So I went to see him. And so it was a shock unto my system as a young man, you know, in 2004. And I see him laying there in the hospital. And a stroke will mess with your mind, you know, and he was basically almost like in a comatose state. And when I got there, this is, to kid you not, he shot up out of the bed with a look I'd never seen on his face and went for my throat. His son, I'm there to see my dad, and he went after me. And I'll tell you, it shook me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And he just went, and then everything went limp again, went released, and he fell back down on the bed. And so then when they said it's 50-50, you know, and they got him into a rehab center. It was kind of like a nursing home. And my dad was a complete different human being, bound to a wheelchair and mentally just not there at all, could hardly talk. And it was, you talk about a test and trial in my life. Well, here I was at a Bible school, finally found out God had a plan for me. I'm heading in a direction, been delivered from all these things. What happens? I'm on my way to getting my life changed and being a blessing to people. The devil's not happy about that. Kicks up a dust storm, and what happens? Well, why does he do that? To get people offended. To get them to begin to desert and to distrust the one in whom they ought to obey and have trust in. Who's that? My pastor and my God. So what did I do? Like a little offended baby. God, why? Why, God? I can't believe it. What am I doing? I'm offended. God didn't do that. God didn't change. Pastor Michael, he don't care about me. He don't come around enough. He don't call me enough. He could care less. You know, taking all these thoughts that the devil's given me. My pastor don't care about me. He's not. Meanwhile, he's at home on his face praying, seeking God, and releasing faith for me, you know. And there were times I'd walk into service. Now, this is your pastor telling you. There were times I'd walk into his services when I was in that stage of life and offended, and I'd see his face or hear his voice, and it'd make me so mad and get so bitter, I'd turn around and walk right out. Offended. Why? On the other side of all this is two churches. A beautiful family. How many people have been born again? A book that's going to be written that's going to go all around and get people saved. That's all that's on the other side. And the devil's saying, let's get him away. Because if I walk away from that man, if I walk away from God, all that stuff goes down the drain. Got offended. It happened to me. I see it happen to people all the time. Now, thank God I got my stinking thinking corrected. And I repented. And I said, can I give you a little bit of a secret here? You want to know a secret today? We like secrets. God and your pastor are not your problem. We're not your issue. The devil's your issue. Now, if God and your pastor are your help, who do you think the devil's going to try to get you ticked off at? Who do you think the devil's going to try to get you to distrust and to take wrong thoughts about? God and your pastor. He tries to give me stuff all the time, and now I just laugh at him because I know where it's coming from. It's just a bunch of lies. But that's what he does. It happened to Moses. It happened to Jesus. It's certainly going to happen to Pastor Mike Anderson. Amen. But we need to watch out. We need to watch out. Be careful. I've seen people get healed miraculously through this ministry, through my hands being laid on them, God's power shooting through my hands and healing them, doctors having no explanation at all, to now they're not here and ticked off because a financial trial kicked up in their life or a physical trial kicked up in their life, and they walk away from God. Yeah. I could sit here and tell you till tomorrow morning story after story of people that come up and give me Holy Ghost handshakes with money in it and tell me, I'm never going to leave you. Everything's changed since I've met you. And then, bam, a test hit them. And they start getting thoughts. The devil starts getting them thoughts about me and start getting thoughts about God. And they completely walk away from their blessings. Yet I could show you text messages from 2 to 3 months, sometimes weeks before they left and did that, praising me, praising the church, and praising God. But then hell on earth kicked up in their life. And it caused them to distrust and disobey. So I'm going to just give you 3 things. I'm not even going to preach it. I'm just going to tell you. How do you avoid this then? You ready? Real quick. Let's get this over with. How do you avoid becoming the stony ground? Get ready. I already told you the first one. God and your pastor are not your problem. Make up your mind to never get offended. My pastor told me at a young age, he said, you got a lot of things wrong with you. I thought, well, thank you. Very encouraging and very uplifting. I thank you, sir. But he was right. But he was telling me, he said, the reason I'm telling you that is I'm going to have to correct you a lot. To get you where you need to go, the wrong thing's got to go. The wrong thinking, the wrong living. And so I'm going to be correcting you a lot. And he said, if you're going to, for me to be able to do that, you're going to have to make up your mind to never get offended. Pastor's always going to be correcting you from the pulpit. In meetings, there's going to be times I tell people, that's just not right. That's not right. Make up your mind to never get offended. God and your pastor are not your problem. And the devil will try. He'll try. He'll try. He'll try to divide you. Why? It's your help. Stupid things that people get thoughts about. Oh my gosh. And they don't see me on my face for hours. They don't see the time away from my kids and driving to the churches and preaching and meeting with people for hours and talking to people on the phone. At a drop of a hat, you need to get a hold of me. If I'm available, I'm always there for everybody. They don't see that stuff. Amen. But they get thoughts, oh, he don't love me, he don't love me. That's garbage. Yeah. Throw it away. Stop listening to the devil. Why would you listen to an idiot? Yeah. I almost want to say that makes you an idiot, but I won't go that far. But you're getting in that ground. You're on the verge. Listen to somebody that got his butt kicked out of heaven and is defeated and going to spend the rest of his life in hell. Yeah, I'm going to listen to him. Number one, you make sure to never get offended. Make up your mind. Number two, know that tests and trials are coming your way. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 says, "Beloved, don't think it strange. The fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you." See, what happens to John? What happened to John the Baptist is John's doing everything right. So if you're doing everything right, you're thinking in your mind, everything must go good. I'm tithing, I'm going to church, I'm serving. Why is this financial trial happening? Why is this physical trial happening? Because you're doing everything right. Amen. John the Baptist had that trial kicked up because he's doing everything right. Amen? But John's thinking, why is this happening to me? And that's what Christians... No. When you do everything right, you just put a target on your back. Because you're dangerous to the devil. When you do the Word, you become dangerous to the devil. Why? The Word is your avenue into more. Amen. So know that tests and trials are coming. And number three, we'll close with this. Galatians 6 and verse 9. I apologize for going a little bit longer, but you needed to hear it. Amen. Number three, if you don't quit, you will win. We are not exempt from tests and trials. But if we'll do things God's way, you know what we are exempt from? Defeat. Amen. We are. We're exempt from defeat. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season," there's a season, "we shall reap." But then there's a big word that everything hinges on. If. If we faint not. What's that mean? There's going to be plenty of opportunities to faint. I remember one minister preached a sermon. It was called this. It was, "I cannot be defeated." See, the Bible says you have victory. You're an overcomer. You have the greater one on the inside of you. You're more than a conqueror. You do things God's way. You're exempt from defeat. "I cannot be defeated and I will not quit." I cannot be defeated and I will not quit. If you quit, it's over. You give up and say, if you'll stick with it and say, I don't care what storm the devil kicks up. I'm going forward with God. I don't care that pastor preached on finances and I believed God and I confessed it and my finances went down the tubes. God is going to make that up to me. God's going to give me back double, praise God. That's what faith says. I don't care that pastor preached on healing and symptoms and sickness came in my body. I don't care. God's going to restore my health and I'm going to be stronger and healthier than ever before going forward. I will get to the other side of this sickness. I will get to the other side of that poverty. I will get to the other side of that depression. And I will be better, and I will be stronger, and I'll be more blessed than I've ever been before. If you won't quit, and you'll do it God's way, victory is always on the other side. Amen. Woo! Glory to God. That's worthy to shout for right there. You know, I used to have season tickets to the Bills from 1987 when Shane Conlon got drafted to 1996 when the Bills lost to the Jaguars in Jim Kelly's last game. Oh, God. Oh, I think about that game. And Jim, I was on my way to Erie, and Jim Kelly retired, and I heard it on WGR 550, and I cried and cried. But I shouted and rejoiced when they'd score touchdowns. I'm shouting and rejoicing today because Jesus is real. Amen. Healing is mine. Prosperity's mine. Victory's mine, glory to God. And it can be yours too if you'll do it God's way and not quit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word this morning. Oh, we love you, Jesus. You ought to just tell him you love him. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. Whatever we're going through, Father, there's another side to it. Whatever the storm looks like, there's another side to it. Behind the walls of Jericho, when they finally got there after 40 years, there were blessing. On the other side of the Red Sea was blessing. On the other side of the storm in Mark 4, there was blessing. Lord, whatever we're facing now, that ain't the end of the story. It don't matter how real it looks. It don't matter what the checkbook says. It don't matter what the doctor's report says. That's not the final authority. You're the final authority. So we put our trust in you. We say, we're not quitting. We're not giving up. We're not going backwards. We're going forwards. And we say, by faith, we will get to the other side of that. We are not going to drown in the middle. We are not going to be overthrown in the middle. We will get to our other side of victory. And we will see the salvation of our Lord. We will put our faith in you, Father, and trust you. We will not desert and distrust you. We will obey and trust what you say, Father. And we'll walk into more. And we'll give you praise and we'll give you glory for it. If I could ask everybody a favor to bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Please, nobody looking around. I don't want to embarrass anybody here today, so if you please would bow your heads and close your eyes. Everybody in your own mind right now, ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? That's a question you ought to ask, because if you look in the obituaries, people are going into eternity every single day. And I want to know if I'm going to heaven or not, because when I ask myself that question, I know if today's my last day, I'm going to be with Jesus in heaven. I'm not even worried about it a bit. But if you can say to yourself, Pastor, I think I would, or I'm not sure, or I don't know, let me get rid of that fear for you. The Bible says you can be sure that when your last day comes, whenever that is, that you can go be with Him in eternity in heaven and not have to worry about the afterlife. You say, Pastor, how is that possible? Well, again, the Bible gives us instructions. The Bible tells us there's two qualifications for heaven. Now listen, there's only two. They're not church attendance. They're not your good works outweighing your bad works. It's not being a charitable giver. It's not helping old ladies across the street or not cussing. No, those things are all good. But the Bible says there's two qualifications to get into heaven. The first qualification is you must believe in Jesus. The Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever would just believe, that's it. Just believe in Jesus, he would not perish, but have everlasting life. The first qualification is believing in Him. If you can say, Pastor, I do believe in Jesus. I don't understand everything about it and the whole thing, but in my heart of hearts, I do believe He was real. I do believe He died and rose again. If you can say that, you qualify for the first one. But the devil has that qualification. He believes in Jesus. He knows that Jesus is real. He saw Jesus die on the cross and raise again. But the devil will never have the second qualification, which is in Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you're here and you can say, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I do believe in Jesus, but Pastor, I've never officially asked Him into my life. You have to ask. He won't just come in. He stands at the door and knocks, the Bible says. He doesn't barge down. He doesn't intrude. He doesn't knock the door down. He waits for you to invite Him in. Now, heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I will not ask anybody to come forward. I will not ask anybody to stand up. And I will not ask anybody to say anything on their own. But if you're here today and you can say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven, but I want to be. And I do believe in Jesus, and I want to receive Him this morning. Again, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you lift your hand in the air if you want to receive the Lord this morning? You've never done it. Don't let this pass you by. I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. See, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I had this moment before in my life. Is there anybody else? I don't like to rush this. Sometimes people are shy, but I promise you, we're not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. Anybody else that's in here that can say, man, I thought being a good person, I thought going to church got me in. No, that doesn't get you into heaven. If going to church got you into heaven, Jesus wouldn't have to die. If being a good person got you into heaven, then Jesus didn't need to die. Anybody else before I close that wants to receive the Lord, would you just lift your hand in there and put it right back down if you haven't done so? Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you so much for your boldness. You can put that hand down. I appreciate that. I just, again, you're not saying I want to be a member of this church. You might not even ever want to come back here. That's okay. That's not the qualification to get into heaven. Just believing in Jesus. That's how awesome God is. Religion tells you it's hard and you got to jump through a bunch of religious hoops. Jesus says, just believe and receive. That's it. Remember the guy on the cross? There were two guys on the cross with Jesus. Jesus was in the middle. One guy said, I don't believe in you. And one guy looked at him. He was on the cross because he was dying as a criminal. And he said, Jesus, I believe in you. And Jesus didn't look at him and say, sorry, you didn't go to church enough. Sorry, you're not a good enough person. Nope, Jesus said, okay, you're in. You believe, you're in. You believe and receive, you're in. Anybody else, before we close that, I have not acknowledged that you've raised your hand, that wants to receive the Lord before we close the service. Anybody else want to receive the Lord that never has in their life? I see that hand. You can put it down. See, that's why I don't rush things. Amen? Anybody at all? I'm going once, going twice. Father, we had a few hands. And Lord, you have such a better tomorrow for these people. And Lord, I just pray right now, if there's anybody else in this service or listening by live stream right now, it's not the raising of the hand that gets you accepted into God's kingdom. It's the believing with your heart and the confession with your mouth. So Father, there's only one thing left to do, and that's to invite you in. Now, for those of you that raise your hand, don't worry. You're not going to pray anything on your own to be heard by yourself. But you do have to ask Him in. He will not come in until you ask Him in. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer. If you raise your hand, along with everybody else in the church, or if you should have raised your hand, Go ahead and repeat this prayer after me. All I'm going to be praying is you're going to acknowledge that you believe and that you want to receive. So if you raised your hand, this is your last step. And if you didn't raise your hand, but you know you should have, jump in on this prayer with us. If you're listening by live stream, jump in on this prayer with us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you raised your hand, along with everybody else in the church, go ahead and pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus,
I believe
that you died on the cross
for my sins.
I believe
that you rose from the dead.
And I ask you
to come into my heart
and save me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can look up here. Isn't it awesome how God made it so easy?
Amen.
Now, I want to encourage you before you jump and run out of here. And we do have refreshments over in the old sanctuary. If you go out these doors to the left and kind of follow the little maze hallway there. The next step for you. Now, you're heaven bound. Whether you step foot in church ever again, you're heaven bound. But God gave pastors and churches that preach the word. He gave them so you could learn about him to get faith for all those things I talked about. The blessings that God has for you. Again, you don't have to step foot back here. You don't have to come back here ever. But I encourage you, the next step as a Christian is to get planted in a church with a Bible teaching pastor. Life looks very different for people that don't have a shepherd. That was through Jesus. And again, it doesn't have to be me. It doesn't have to be this church. But it does need to be a Bible teaching church. Plant in there. Get faithful. Start doing the word that you hear. And watch God transform and change your life. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning. We worship you and praise you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.
You gotta call it everything he's given you. Call it the things that belong to you. They're waiting to hear from home, so don't get quiet and don't let go. Just call it and he'll bring them in, from the world you can't see to the one we're in. But it all depends on your call. It all depends on your call. So I call myself healed, I call myself free, I call myself whatever God has said about me. I speak to my inheritance to come my way, and it comes in cause I believe what I say. Call it everything he's given you, call it the things that belong to you. They're waiting to hear from home, so don't get quiet and don't let go. Call it and he'll bring them in, from the world you can't see to the one we're in. But it all depends on your call. I call myself healed, I call myself free, I call myself whatever God has said about me. I speak to my inheritance to come my way, and it comes in cause I believe what I say. Call it everything he's given you, call it the things that belong to you. They're waiting to hear from home, so don't get quiet and don't let go. Just call it and he'll bring them in, from the world you can't see to the one we're in. But it all depends on your call. You gotta call it, everything he's given you, call it the things that belong to you. They're waiting to hear from home, so don't get quiet and don't let go. Just call it and he'll bring them in, from the world you can't see to the one we're in. But it all depends on your call. I call myself free, I call myself whatever God has said about me. I speak to my inheritance to come my way, and it comes in cause I believe.